And thanks, Kelly, for playing. Good evening, everyone, and thank you, each one, for coming out this evening. It's, again, great to see such a great number out. I appreciate you being here, and I trust that what the Lord would have to say to you tonight would certainly, I pray that it would convict and that it might just cause us to grow closer in our relationship to the Lord Jesus. I was thinking as I was beginning my message about cringeworthy moments. And I think as humans, the human's experience is that there's always, if we can look back on those moments in our lives that just make us cringe, that just make us sort of shudder. And as by way of introduction, since I didn't have any of my own that I could think of, I had to look online to find stories of other people's. There was a story I read of a man looking back to a funeral that he was at when he was much younger. It was his, I think it was his 90-some-year-old grandparent who had passed away. And so after the funeral, they were sitting around having the refreshments or whatever. And he was said, I'm a very sort of happy-go-lucky, positive guy. And so sort of I just thought I wanted to just help my grandma out. So I went to her and said, "So, Grandma, what's it like to be single again after all these years?" That was, his attempt to sort of lighten everything and sort of make her feel good. And he, looking back, he just cringed and, I couldn't believe that I said that. And I mean, I think that's just an example of things that we all have those experiences or things that we can look back and say, I wish I hadn't have said that, or I wish I hadn't done that. And, when we think of biblical examples of someone who probably had some of those cringeworthy moments, I think of Peter, and perhaps you do too. It's a disciple who in the New Testament we read about having a lot of those sort of moments because he was, at times he was rash and at times he was impulsive. The character who, would often put his foot in his mouth. I wonder if he too, like I've done, is, lying in your bed at night sometimes when you're trying to sleep, some of those memories flood back into your mind and you just almost physically want to just shake them out of your head. I think Peter was someone who was glad to not live in the Facebook age where he would get those reminders coming up on his thing after, three or four years ago. Remember when you did this? Remember when you, 4 years ago you tried to cut off Malchus's ear? Those kind of things that would, be humiliating and cause him some embarrassment there. But that's just sort of a light-hearted way to sort of come into this topic. It's just much more serious and like cringeworthy things that happen to us is part of the human experience, but there's experiences in our lives and things that happen to us that cause us to react much more seriously. And tonight is my intent to look at a topic of guilt and shame, things that affect all of us, but I specifically want to look at how it affects the believer in our own lives. Just for our scriptural sort of foundation point, we'll look at Matthew 26, and we'll look at Peter again. Matthew 26, of course, we're looking at Peter's denial. So, looking at 31, verse 31 of 26, it says, this is after they had instituted the Lord's Supper in their upper room. And then Jesus said to them, verse 31, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. And in that same chapter, it's not very much longer that where Peter's words are put to the test. And we read later on in verse 69, "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard." This is after the Lord had been taken while Jesus was in front of the council. "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl said to him, saw him and said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are of them, one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and swear, I do not know the man. Immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. So, you know, we consider this passage and this event, we certainly, you know, see Peter here, you know, in one sense saying that though all will deny you, I will never do it. And then yet, a few short hours later, he does the very same thing that he says he would never do. And I wonder how, you know, maybe days, weeks, years later, how these events might affect Peter and how he would look back on those things. And I wonder if it were you or me who did such a thing, you know, how would we recover from that? How would we go on from that? Would that cause us to essentially, you know, the guilt and the shame of that, would that cause us to essentially say, I'm out, I'm done. I'm too big of a failure, I can never recover from this thing. Well, you know, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, like you and me, we're not perfect people. I think that's a pretty easy statement to make, and I think we can all agree there. We're simply sinners saved by grace. And as a result, you know, we still experience guilt and shame over our lives and over events of our past, things that we've done. We sometimes call them to mind. Some of it that is our doing and our fault, and others that we sort of make into a bigger deal than it is. Some of it is legitimate guilt and legitimate shame, and some of it is not, as we'll discuss. The terms, just to bring this out, the terms guilt and shame are often used interchangeably, and there's a lot of similarities, but there's some variants there too. And so just to briefly discuss some of those. Guilt, in a dictionary definition, is the fact or state of having committed an offense, a crime, violation, or wrong. Alternately, it's a feeling of responsibility, of remorse for some offense. It's a recognition, really, of falling short, and it implies sort of a legality there. And true guilt, so when we think of guilt, as a Christian experience, when a sinner is under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and they realize and recognize that they are guilty in their sin, that they're guilty of transgressing God's perfection, God's perfect law, that they have fallen short of God's perfection, and they're deserving of the consequence of being in their sins, and that being an eternity separated from God, there's conviction, there's guilt. They understand that they are wrong, they are guilty, and they are deserving of punishment. Of course, you know, when the believer accepts the Lord Jesus, accepts that what the Lord Jesus has done for them, that Jesus bore the wrath for them and took their penalty on himself, there is joy that results. But this guilt is what takes place when a person realizes their failure. And guilt, you know, in and of itself, guilt isn't necessarily a bad thing. It's just a fact of our fallen existence. It's an experience that we all have. Now, shame is slightly different in some ways. It's by definition, it's a painful experience, or a painful feeling, or humiliation or distress, caused by the consciousness or the awareness of wrong or foolish behavior. And to sort of separate the mirror out here, it says, whereas guilt is an awareness of failure against a standard or a law, shame is a sense of failure in the eyes of someone. Guilt's about disobedience to a law or a code, but shame is how we perceive that others see us and how we are viewed, or perhaps how we see ourselves. Now, in the sense true shame, or shame in a proper sense, if I've sinned against God and I've done something contrary to his law, or if I've offended him, or if I've sinned against someone else and hurt my relationship with them, then I should feel a sense of shame. Shame is not a bad thing. It's a proper thing in a certain context. Shame is a healthy heart response to the fact of a torn relationship. And, you know, sometimes in a positive light, guilt and shame can be seen in positively in that they can be a deterrent. They can, you know, the consciousness that something we might do would be wrong, and perhaps that if found out, that would cause us guilt or shame, that would deter us from doing it. You know, and there are extremes of this too. There's extremes of shame and guilt, whereas, you know, on the too little side, you know, mankind, you know, outside of, you know, who are, we're not talking about believers here, Christians, there's such a lack of guilt and such a lack of shame, and we see it in the behaviors of the world today. There's really no shame in, you know, in the world and the way that they conduct themselves. And now, on the other extreme, too much, someone who is burdened and saddled with so much guilt and so much shame that they can hardly function, that's wrong on that end too. There's obviously too, there's good guilt, good from guilt, when believers who sin and feel conviction about that sin, you know, as believers we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit and we have, you know, a new life and a new creatures, and so when we do sin as believers, then we should have that conviction that tells us then what we're doing is wrong. It's contrary to what God would have us to do. And so we have that sort of that conviction that what we're doing is wrong and we should repent of it, confess it and repent of it and turn from it. So those are, in a sense, guilt and shame in the positive context and how they can be in some ways even helpful. But unfortunately, there is the negative side or the bad side. And this idea of false guilt or toxic guilt and false or toxic shame. So false and toxic guilt is, which we know that the adversary, Satan, he throws at the believer. So when sin is repented of and forgiven, and yet Satan still uses that sin, the memory of that sin, to make us feel guilty and to cause us to feel guilty or to see ourselves still associated with the sins of our past and the things that we did in our past. And false guilt, this is what Satan uses often to really rip us apart and to cripple us in a lot of ways from living victorious lives for the Lord Jesus. False or toxic shame comes when the sense of shame that we have doesn't really reflect the reality of the event or the thing that we are concentrating on. And we'll talk about some examples shortly. So Satan, of course, is called in the scriptures, he's called the accuser, which is a fitting name for Satan, because he will bring to mind our most horrible sins often and will cause us to focus on them, the sins themselves, rather than the fact that if they are confessed, that they have been confessed and we're forgiven of those things. Another cause of shame sometimes is our weak or uninformed conscience, that we're not listening to and applying the Word of God and applying those truths to our lives and the knowledge of those truths that we are, you know, that we are new creatures and that we are no longer under condemnation. Someone who doesn't know and or doesn't apply the freedom that they have in Christ may consider the things to be sinful in their lives, the things that aren't really sinful, that aren't sinful at all. And so therefore that weak conscience can cause them to stumble in shame and guilt that need not happen. So the conversation of guilt and shame within the larger context of the believer and their walk and their sanctification, you know, it's our goal or our purpose, you know, as believers that we should, you know, be following the Lord Jesus, that we should be learning more about him and telling others about him as well. It should be our desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be built up and strengthened, you know, that positionally we're sanctified, but practically our lives should be, being set apart and desiring holiness and following God's word. We should desire not to sin, but to turn away from it. So Satan, obviously, Satan would not want us to be growing more like the Lord Jesus and learning more about him and living victorious lives. And so Satan will use false guilt, this false or toxic guilt and shame, to discourage us, to distract us, to dissuade us from, as believers, from living the life that we should be living. And think about how it just puts believers on the bench, as it were, instead of out in the field, out actively doing the things that we ought to be doing in this world. So when we talk about guilt and shame, it's specifically, it generally is something that afflicts women more than men. I think this is a general understanding of that would lead one to understand that. But I think that guilt and shame are still things that afflict men, and yet men just have something about them that they push things down, or they are better at just pushing that out of the way, mentally just blocking it and not allowing it to get into our minds and really just cripple us in the way that it often does with women. And yet, there is stuff here for both men and women, but I think this topic certainly does resonate perhaps a little more with women who understand what this guilt and shame is. And so when we talk about it, and we're thinking about specifics of how this toxic, or what this toxic guilt or shame is, there's really all kinds of examples of things that we feel guilty about in our lives, or feel shame about, and that aren't necessarily legitimate things. Now, again, when we're talking about it, about the sins, confessed sin, and things that are forgiven, if it's unforgiven or unconfessed sin, that's where that true guilt comes in, and we should feel that guilt and shame for that, and want to bring it before God and confess it, so that hindrance to our relationship with God is no longer hindered, and that we can have that relationship. But here we're talking about things that either are confessed or things that we've made out to be things that we're guilty or feel shameful about that aren't really. And often, they can broadly or sometimes be categorized into either, how much time or effort we put into or don't put into things or people. Also, alternately, it could be things that cause us this guilt or shame is times we fail to live up to the standard we had set for ourselves. Either God's standard or our own standard. So topics that I think are fairly common or consistently considered things that people feel guilty about is with their children. Whether as we're raising them, to think, am I raising my children right? Am I doing? Am I a good parent? Am I a good father? A good mother? Are we being good examples? Are we spending the right amount of time with them? Are we teaching them about the Lord Jesus? Those kinds of things. Even when they're older, if our children grow up and they don't follow in the pattern we might want them to, in the timeline we might want them to, that can cause guilt and shame. And we say, I failed as a parent. I didn't do the things I was supposed to do. Certainly those things can cause guilt and shame. We feel guilty often about our spouses or things about our spouses, and the same thing. Are we giving them enough time? Or when we're not getting along, the reasons why we might not be getting along, whether there's friction or there's distance or coldness in a marriage or relationship, things that we feel guilty and shame about, and there's often reasons sometimes for those things as well. Work or responsibilities. If we feel guilty about spending too much time at work, or maybe we feel guilty because we hate our jobs, and yet we go every day and we have to provide for our families, but we really don't like what we're doing. And as men, we feel like, well, this is my, I'm supposed to be working. I'm supposed to, provide for my family and be the head, and yet I hate this job that I'm doing. Things like that can certainly wear on us. Also things where we feel shame that there's no sinful necessarily attachment to it. It's sort of from our own imaginations, as it were, is things about our bodies, and what we eat, how fat or how thin or how tall or how short or how hairy or how bald we are. There's all manner of things. We put our imperfections under a microscope and we feel guilt and shame about these things, the way we look. And that's a fairly common experience, I think. We may feel guilt or shame about our relationships that we have or maybe don't have with our parents or family or, again, with our kids, our friends maybe, or maybe we look back to past relationships we had with ex-boyfriends or girlfriends and things we did maybe that we shouldn't have done. We may feel guilt or shame about our time, what we use our time for, too much time watching television, too much time on the internet, time after our own selfish pursuits instead of spending time with the Lord. We may feel guilty in some ways about our church and how much we are there, or how much we are involved and how much we're not involved. There's guilt and shame attached to our past and lies that we may have told. There's guilt and shame attached to our sexual and histories and pasts. And, you know, in more serious things relating to our pasts, we make note of things of abuse, of a mental, physical or sexual nature. And I'm not going to necessarily delve into this too much because I don't feel that I'm, in a position or an expert enough to really speak to this. But the reality is that, you know, abuse of a physical, sexual nature is something that it's resonant in all areas, in all walks, and in our church, you know, that is a part of our church here, and it's part of people's lives, and it's tearing people's lives apart, and it's causing a lot of hurt and a lot of suffering, and people's lives have changed forever because of it. And I won't speak too much to this, but I'll just mention a couple of things that perhaps if you are the cause or the perpetrator of this abuse, if you have not already done so, that you need to bring that before God and to confess that sin and to repent of it and to seek forgiveness. And there may be some fairly serious consequences that may result of that confession, but these are the things that the serious things that need to be done for these types of sin. If you are a victim, and this is a different nature, if you are a victim of that abuse, and you're dealing with that guilt and shame from abuse in your past, that needs to be dealt with as well. You need to know that you are loved of God, that you are a child of God, that He loves you and wants, you know, you to live in light of that forgiveness and the victory you have in Him. And also, you know, just to briefly encourage that there is Christian counseling that I think needs to be investigated there too and looked into too. That it's, you know, I think because of the shame and the guilt of the nature of things of abuse, we tend to want to put those things under the carpet and push those things down and repress them, and all that's going to do is just cause you to be weakened and put aside and not living the life that you should be living. So I just encourage that. And you may say, you know what, you can easily stand up there from a pulpit here and you really have no idea what I've gone through, the things that I've had done to me or happened in my life. And you're right, I don't. And I can't speak to those things. But there is a God in heaven who knows you, who loves you and died for you and desires and hurts that, you know, sees you hurting in that sin and wants you to be restored and wants you to be healed. And I think that that's something that we all need to maybe even consider and investigate and think about more. And so what we need to do, if we are suffering from this true or this toxic guilt or shame that may be just really tearing us apart, we need to deal with it. And maybe tonight is the night that you start taking steps to really deal with this issue, bringing it before God and making things right and moving on. And so, and part of that process, you know, it's, some people will say, well, you know, it's one thing to just say, well, you need to read your Bibles, you need to read the promises of God, and you know, I think that's part of it. I think there's other parts, as I mentioned, counseling as well, but we need to really lay claim to the promises in the Word of God. And what I want to do just tonight is just to read some of the passages and some of the steps and the processes of how to deal with some of these issues of guilt and shame that you may be dealing with. And so there'll be well-known verses, and I'll just have you read them with me because I think the reading of these verses, and maybe there's something that will stick or impact you and cause you to just really maybe see for a new and a fresh time the truths of the Word of God. So just follow me around as we read a couple of verses, and we'll just read them together, and you'll know them before I even say them. 1 John 1:9. You don't even need to turn there. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This first step, if you want to deal with this guilt and shame that's maybe hindering your own Christian life and your life, we need to confess our sins. So confession is key, is that first step. If there's known sin in your life that you can call to mind, and that's something that's just been hindering your walk and your Christian life, We need to confess our sins. Another verse that I'll just read, Acts 8:22 says, "Repent therefore of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that the intent of your heart may be forgiven." Also, there's known sin that we may have that we're just harboring and we just can't seem to give that up, and we have a hard time just confessing that and bringing that to the Lord. But there may also be unknown sin that that just is we've repressed or put down, and we don't want to deal with it because it hurts or it's harmful to us. Let's look at Psalm 139. Turn there with me, please. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and I'll just read a couple of verses, 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting." We need to earnestly pray this prayer that God would really dig up those things that we have pushed away and dug and put down deep that we don't want to deal with because they're harmful, they hurt. That certainly takes some courage and some faith to be able to do that. "Search me, O God, and know my heart." So when guilt over confessed sin arises, we need to acknowledge that that is something that we've put before God, and we've acknowledged it, we've confessed it, and we need to claim the promises from the Word of God. We need to stop focusing on the problem or the issue that this is just eating us up, and to put the focus on where it properly ought to go, which is praising God for the provision of the remedy in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so some of these verses that we can just cling to for healing and for hope, Romans chapter 1, I'll have you turn there with me, please. This is really the key verse of the whole thing. Romans chapter 8. Verse 1-6. And as I'm reading these words, and maybe you need to just read these words to yourself and just again, just to deeply consider them and the message that God is maybe trying to say to you tonight. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." Wonderful truths in there that just, you know, we could spend days and days just contemplating, meditating on, and considering the wonderful truths of the facts that there is no condemnation. We are no longer condemned in Christ Jesus because He has set us free from sin and death if we have accepted what He has done for us and accepted Him in our lives. I'll just read another passage. I read it this morning, Psalm 103. You can read it there with me if you want. Just read a couple of verses, verses 11 and 12 of Psalm 103. Wonderful truth that we need to claim and just to believe and to apply to our lives. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us." You see, when Satan would like to do in our guilt and in our shame is to just disable us, just cripple us so that we, you know, we consider ourselves worthless and that there's no way that God could ever use us, and so we're put on a shelf. And these wonderful verses tell us that His love for us is so great, and His provision for us is so wonderful, and that He has removed our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. So since we are no longer condemned and our sin is as far as the east is from the west from us. What wonderful truth, what wonderful freedom we have, you know, and how then can we be shackled by this and imprisoned by our guilt and by our shame? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is the experience, you know, you may think you're the only one who struggles with guilt and shame, but I think if you looked around and talked to anyone, they could say it's something we all have dealt with or deal with currently. And these wonderful verses here, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers or adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And we may say, oh, I'm not one of those. And you know, thankfully, that list, those are some pretty serious things. But, you know, that's not me. But verse 11 says, and such were some of you. You know, we can look back to our lives before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ, before we were saved, and you know, we can see that we were in that terrible place, and you know, headed for an eternity in hell. But the wonderful truth of verse 11 says, "But and such were some of you." And now listen to these words and claim these promises. But you were washed. You were washed. Past, it's happened if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only were you washed, you were sanctified. Not only were you washed and sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. All those things have happened to you, believer, and so in claiming of those promises, you are empowered to live a glorious life. And we don't have to live shackled by the guilt and shame that can bear us down or wear us down. And so knowing and believing that our sins are forgiven, that we need to no longer feel or be repressed by that guilt and shame, we must move on. We have to. We can't just to let it disable us. So we want to read Philippians chapter 3:13. Again, familiar verses, but I just want us to read them. I want you to, as your eyes glaze over the words on the page, just to let those soak in and just believe the truths that are written in the Word of God. Philippians 3:13. So we need to move ahead. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. I like that idea of straining forward, where the focus of the energy is on what is ahead and pushing towards that, not being pulled back and not being kept in place by the guilt and the shame of our past. We press on. And then I also want to look at, we looked at this morning, I didn't write the, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. John read it this morning, and I want to read it again. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. And in the ESV it says, and the sin that clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And John was using it in a slightly different context this morning. But, you know, I see this verse as, you know, the weight, the things that cause us to not run, to not live the lives that we are called to live. And the sin which clings so closely, to shed it off. To cast it off, to give it over to God, and let him, he has dealt with that sin, he has taken it from us, and we just need to give that over to him. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this evening, you are saved, you are forgiven, you are secure, and you are loved, and you need to know that, you need to really believe that. Satan would rather have you believe anything else, so that he might render you useless in this life. You know, back to Peter, we know how the story with Peter ends. We next read of Peter fishing, and perhaps, you know, some of that guilt and shame was just bearing on his shoulders. He was back to doing what he had done before, and maybe he had thought, you know, well, you know, that the chapter with Jesus is over now, and now it's back to the way things were, and he'd always be just weighed down with the guilt and shame of the last interaction that he had with Jesus, was denying him vehemently and cursing that he did not know him. And yet, so when Jesus appears on the shore, we had that wonderful story of him casting off his, or throwing on his coat and jumping into the water and racing to him. And I think, you know, there is implied in the process of things that happened after Peter's denial that there was a change of heart. There was confession, there was repentance, and he was going to cast that off, and he was fully committed to the Lord Jesus. You know, he sat around that fireplace and was restored in that conversation with Jesus, and Jesus showed him and proved him. He said, I love you, and I have a plan for you, and I you're going to do great and mighty things for me. And in that conversation, I think what is implied is that the Lord Jesus is saying that, I know your past, I know what you've done, I have forgiven you of that. Now, leave that behind, cast that off, and go and do for me. And we know, you know, from that point on, the things that Peter had done. So in closing, you know, we're going to have in our lives those cringeworthy moments in our life, that those little embarrassing things that we look back on and say, I wish I hadn't have done those things. And as sinners saved by grace, we're going to fall, we're going to sin, there's going to be things in our lives that are going to, hinder us, and we will fall short. We need to, and we readily acknowledge, as Leonard prayed this morning, he said, we're not better than the world, we're just forgiven. And we need to just claim the promises of what the Word of God tells us, that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We need to lay aside the weight of guilt and shame that may be wearing us down, and to move on and to use the time that we have for His glory and for His purposes. May that be our desire and our prayer this evening as we go out into the world and strive and desire to live for Him. Our God and Father, we just thank You and praise You again for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that He died to save us from our sin, that He took upon Himself all the sins of mankind there on that cross. And that we, as we've read tonight, Father, that our sins were dealt with there, and that they are blotted out, that they are as far as the east is from the west. Father, help us to truly enter into what it means to be forgiven, for our sins to be dealt with there on that cross. They have the sacrifice has been made and is over. And the Lord Jesus Christ rose again the third day, signifying that His death was an acceptable sacrifice to You, and thereby meaning that our sins were dealt with. And Father, if we accept the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we accept that Jesus is indeed the Son of God and that He died for us, we can enter into that forgiveness and know what that means to have our sins forgiven. Father, we know that Satan would like nothing better than to disarm us, to dissuade and discourage believers in the Lord Jesus Christ from following You, from learning more about You, from studying Your Word, from living victorious lives and telling others about